Okay, today is May the 19th, 2009. I heard a bit on the news today. Said they found these bones and they named them Edna. Said they were estimated 47 million years old. I'm sure it's very accurate. Well, yeah, they had the bones on there. Poor Edna, I don't know how it hurt. What was her demise, but they ended showing this tar pit where there were these other different types of fossils, and they had a tiny horse, and then they had a beetle, and Brian Williams, I think that's Channel 13, ended by saying, and who knows, these could be our relatives. I said, maybe yours. Oh, you got to have a sense of humor these days. Well, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are faithful to us always. We're thankful for your word that reveals those things that bear heavy on our mind about the future and about the past. Answers those questions that motivate us and inspire us. So we pray that you will help us as we continue in the last part of 2 Peter. To grow in grace and knowledge, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. If you're open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3, Second Peter chapter 3. Verse 10. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought we to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, on account of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. Verse 13, but according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Well, I've been doing a lot of studying on this the last few days. And I've changed my mind a little bit about one thing, and then there are other things that have come into play that we need to expand our thinking on with regards to these few verses. We're talking about a cataclysmic event that will surely happen in the future. And that automatically triggers questions. When is this going to happen? How is it going to happen? How is it going to affect us? And, excuse me, at first I thought that when it says the earth is going to pass away, I'm in verse 10, it will come like a thief, meaning it's going to come quickly and unexpectedly. And the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with their intense heat. And we looked at these words and about all the conflagration, the great fire that's going to take place, and we looked at the word the elements will melt in some translations. And that sounds like the earth is going to be annihilated, like it's going to just be no more. But I've had some other thoughts come to me as I continue to study. We're going to spend some time this evening on this area of Scripture in a book that I had to find in my barn upstairs in the barn. And that is, you have to be adventurous just to go there. And then to find things is kind of scary. Spider webs and the like. Anyway, this is the name of the book. The Greatest Book on Dispensational Truth in the World by Clarence Larkin. And he was quite a man. He saw a lot of things in his day that other people had no idea even existed. I'm trying to look at the copyright when this was. Oh, 1918. And so a lot of this was written. He has so many charts, very detailed charts and graphs, and some of them are dated 1914. So he's been around for a while. And as I was reading this, I thought, he words things so well. Instead of trying to take what he says and convert it somehow and give it to you in some notes, I decided what I'm going to do is just read what he says, because I can't say it better than he does. I'm not on board on everything he says, but he does make a strong case about this event that we're talking about. In fact, he even makes a case. He says that there is going to be another dispensation after the new heavens and new earth occur. And he tries to make an argument for it, and I'm not really on board with it, but he does say some really interesting things. And I thought, if nothing else, if as I read this, it puts your mind out, projects it out into the future, into this time that is surely going to come to pass, that you could start embellishing whatever you may have in your mind's eye right now about this event with details. And he really paints a picture that you can get your mind around. So, this is on page 144 of this book by Clarence Larkin. And the title of it is The Renovation of the Earth. Now, you get ready to take some notes, because I don't have notes on this. And I'm going to go slow and deliberate, because some of this is going to blow you away, I'm going to tell you right now. There's some obscure verses that have come to light that he has brought out that has shed light on some of the things that I did not know existed. Now, under the renovation of the earth, right off the bat, you have to know a little eschatology, because his first sentence is, immediately after destruction of Satan and his armies, John says, I saw a great white throne. All right, are you read into the picture? Do you know what he's talking about? He's talking about the Gog revolution at the end of the millennium. That thousand-year reign where Christ is going to be on earth. The curse of earth is going to be removed. It's going to be a perfect environment, and yet man is still going to rebel at the end of it. Satan is going to be loosed from the bottomless pit, and he's going to rebel from a revolution, and this is what he's saying. Immediately after that, something is going to happen. And then he quotes Revelation 20:11. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was no place for them. John then describes the judgment of the great white throne, and he adds, I saw a, this is in Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Of such a change in this earth, we are not ignorant, but John does not tell us how it's going to come to pass. But the Apostle Peter does, right where we are, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Now, the next part that he's going through, he says, is a parenthetical dispensation between the millennium and the new earth. And I'm telling you, I'm not on board of this, on this, but he does make somewhat of a case. I just think it's weak. But that's not the issue. He brings up so many good things. I want to just go very slowly here. Now, what he's going to read here is 2 Peter chapter 3. And he says, "But the heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition upon ungodly men." That would be referring to the great white throne. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." And we've gone over in detail the day of the Lord. Remember, it's going to be great wrath is going to be poured out on this day of the Lord. It's not a day, it's a long time period, but that's when God is going to judge His people. "Will come like a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And then he gets from Isaiah 65. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise in Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 66:22, which we're going to go to in a moment, look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's verse 13. That's where we came up to that point. It is clear that Peter is referring to the same event as John, for he says it to be at the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. That is the great white throne judgment in the end of the wicked dead. In other words, he's saying that John, the Apostle John, when he's talking about the great white throne, and the Apostle Peter are talking about one and the same thing, about that end time. At the end of human history as we know it, there's going to be the end of the millennium, and Jesus Christ is going to destroy the satanic armies. Satan is going to be tossed into the lake of fire, and then is going to be the great white throne. Now, a surface reading of the above passage would lead one to believe that the earth as a planet and the sidereal heavens are to be destroyed by fire and pass away. But a careful study of the scriptures will show that this is not so. That what is to happen is that this present earth and the atmosphere surrounding it is to be renovated by fire, so that the exterior surface shall be completely changed. And all that sin has brought into existence, such as thorns and thistles, disease germs, insects, pests, etc., shall be destroyed, and the atmosphere purified and forever freed from evil spirits and destructive agencies. Now, especially that last part, we've got to elaborate on a little bit. What he's saying is that when this conflagration, this tremendous explosion occurs, that the earth is not going to melt and be annihilated, but it's going to reconstruct the surface. Now, he's going to go on and give several points to try to substantiate that. And I'm pretty much on board with it at this point. Jack Van Impe, he's a guy that, he's so-so. He's off base on some things, but some of the things he's really good at, and I wish I had 1/100th of his brain power. He simply memorized the New Testament. They call him the Walking Bible. Anyhow, he says also that the earth is not going to be annihilated, but it is going to be renovated by fire. Now, did you hear? He says, like, there's not going to be any more thorns, thistles, insects. All the things that we don't like are going to be gone. That's a good thing. But did you hear that last part they were saying? I'll read that last line to you again. It's going to be the atmosphere is going to be purified by fire and forever freed from evil spirits and destructive agencies. Now, when he's talking about evil spirits, he is talking about demons. He is talking about angelic hordes that occupy the second heaven. Or I should say the first heaven. They occupy sometimes the second heaven. But the first heaven, what is the second heaven? A first heaven? our atmosphere. Now, put something in your Bible here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at something pretty interesting here. We were here not long ago, Genesis chapter 1. We'll start with verse 6. Genesis 1:6. Now, this is when God was restoring planet Earth. See, here's another argument. The Earth... I probably should have said this before you went here, but let me give you this much anyway. Clarence Larkin is absolutely on target when he says that the flood that is referenced in 2 Peter is, one of them is about the Noahic flood, and the other one is the flood that covered the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Remember that? There was a universal flood. And after that, God turned off the lights and became an ice pack. And when the Holy Spirit hovered or incubated radiated heat onto the earth, then you had nothing but water. And the first thing we see happen is in verse 3, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, underline that. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was the evening, there was the morning, one day. Okay, that's the first thing he did. Now we're going to go into the second thing. Then God said, let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters. Remember, we went over that, and y'all all understand that. In Genesis, at this point in time, there was nothing but water, and God put the atmosphere, an expanse, we call it heaven, to separate the waters that were below and the waters that were above. This is what he's saying. He created the atmosphere, or the heavens, separated the waters from the waters. And God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was the evening, and there was the morning, a second day. And then he's going to go in and talk about how the land is going to appear, but there's something you can miss real easy here. In every other thing that God created, you can look in verse 10, when he created the dry land, he said it was good. And when he created vegetation, in verse 12, he said it was good. And when he created the sun and the stars and so forth, he said it was good. That's in verse 18. Verse 21, when he created the living creatures, it was good. In verse 25, everything that creeps on the earth, it was good. He created man. And in verse 31, it was good. But when you go to verse, when he created the expanse, and God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day, notice, it does not say it was good. It's the only act of creation recorded in the restoration of those 6 days where God did not say it was good. Now, why is that? And the speculation is, and this is a matter of deduction, but I think it's right on target. We know that Satan was bound on planet Earth. And when God created this expanse, what happened? They went into the atmosphere, the demons, the fallen angels. And that's why he said it wasn't good. And when you couple that with the fact that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it says that refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air. And also in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, you have the principalities and of darkness. Let's just go to these verses so you can... Well, we'll just go to Ephesians anyway because they're both in this same book. Ephesians, we'll go to verse 2 of chapter 2 first. Ephesians chapter 2. We'll just start with verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? That is Satan. He's talking about understanding the air being the atmosphere of the spirit that now is working in the sons of disobedience. Then if you go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what he is saying, let me bring this together now. We conclude that when God made the expanse between the waters, and he called it heaven, what would be our atmosphere, he did not say it was good. Now, the Bible doesn't say he didn't say it was good, because there were demons there, and the fallen angels decided that was where they were going to make their abode. But it is, I think, a reasonable assumption that that is why he didn't say it was good. He said everything else was good. And when you look at Satan being the prince of the power of the air and these forces of darkness in heavenly places, all that together kind of gives you that idea. So why does that make any difference? Why I'm talking about that right now is because when Clarence Larkin says that when this fire is going to destroy all this, the germs, the insects, and the thistles, and all these things, it's also going to purify and forever make this free from evil spirits and destructive agencies. So what we're going to see is God has a purpose in this huge, unbelievable, massive restoration of the earth. It's going to be completely wiped out as far as we know it with this fire. Even the atmosphere where the demons are going to be is going to be purified, and then it is going to be inhabited again, this time by guess who? Us, as well as others. But I kind of get ahead of myself a little bit. Are y'all all on board so far? You see what this is about? Okay, then he says that this is the correct view of the passage is clear from Peter's words in verse 5 and 6. But the word of God, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the waters, and in the water, where the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Did the earth? This is talking about when in Genesis that we just went over, when the waters flooded the earth, and so and it says that the earth perished. Did it cease to exist? Was it annihilated? No, God just did a phenomenal thing in order to make it uninhabitable in the sense that it was before. And so it's the same idea and the same word usage, as we'll see, when he's talking about that this great fire is going to cause the earth to pass away. It's not going to be annihilated, and then he's going to just create out of nothing, bara, a new heavens and earth. He is going to renovate it again. He's done it before in the past with water. This time he's going to do it with fire, because there's not going to be a vestige of sin or anything evil. It's going to be purged with fire, even the atmosphere, so there's not going to be any demons or any of that type of thing lurking about. With me so far? Okay. The world that the apostle is referring to here was not the antediluvian world that was changed by the flood. In other words, when you're reading verses 5 and 6 of Genesis 1, it's not talking about the antediluvian period before the flood. He says, but to the primeval world mentioned in Genesis 1:1, and which was made a waste and void by a flood that completely submerged it. You're all on board on that. You should be. If you've been here a while, you recognize that that is the first flood. The first flood wasn't Noah's flood. The Apostle Peter divides the history of the earth into three periods. The period before the earth was made, formless and void. You know, that's when God said in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That was the primeval earth. That was when it was created absolutely perfect. And that is what Peter calls the world that then was in the past. He's talking about that, that primeval earth. And the present period, which he calls the heavens and the earth, which are now. So ever since the Noahic flood, from that period all the way till now, the earth essentially has been the same. That's one reason why the mockers mock and say all goes on the same, nothing changes, God isn't interested, He's not involved. You're a kook for even believing that kind of nonsense. Remember, we just went over that with Peter. And so he says, those are the heavens that are now, and in which there has been no great change since the restoration of the earth described in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, through Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. And the new heaven and new earth, which is yet future. That's what we're talking about, the future earth. Now, as the framework of the primeval earth was not destroyed by its watery bath, so the framework of the present earth is not to be destroyed by the baptism of fire. He's making a correlation between how the earth was destroyed, the original earth, by water, and it wasn't annihilated, and the future time when God is going to destroy the earth, but He's not going to annihilate it. He's going to essentially it's going to be refurbished, this time by fire. This is confirmed by the apostles' use of the Greek cosmos, which means the land surface, the inhabitableness of the earth, and not the earth as a planet. Remember, we just went over the cosmos here recently, the word cosmos. It is in the exterior surface of the earth that is to melt with fervent heat, and the works therein burn up. The intense heat will cause the gases in the atmosphere to explode, which the apostle describes as the heavens, the atmosphere, passing away with a great noise. The result will be the destruction of all animal and vegetable life and the alteration of the earth's surface. Same thing that happened with water originally. The Greek word parekomai, translated pass away, does not mean termination of existence or annihilation, but means to pass from one condition of existence to another. P-A-R-E-R-C-H-O-M-A-I. The O-M-A-I tells you that it's in the middle voice, and that means the subject participates in the action, so it's the earth itself that God is going to use the elements of the earth in order to do this. Yeah. Okay. Parekomai means to pass away. Does not mean termination of existence or annihilation, but means to pass from one condition of existence to another. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to Titus, in Titus 3:5, speaking of the regeneration of man, uses the same word that Jesus used when, in Matthew 19:28, he promised his disciples that in the regeneration that is in the new earth, they should sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, no one supposes that the regeneration of a man is an annihilation, does it? It is simply a renewing process by which he is brought back to the condition of man spiritually as before the fall. The word restitution in Acts 3:21 means the same thing. Now, here's what the dissolving is, what I thought maybe lended itself to the annihilation, that he just melted and ceased to exist. But he says the dissolving of which Peter speaks in 2 Peter 3:11 is the same word Jesus used when he said of the colt, loose him and let him go. Remember when we were talking about luo and being loosed and the elements were going to be loosed? Well, I still think that the elements are going to be loosed from their normal pattern in order to have this explosion, this nuclear, whatever it's going to be, to change the surface of the earth. But it also means just to, he used it to let something go from one state to another. The teaching of the scriptures is that creation is at present in a state of captivity, waiting to be loosed from the bondage that sin has caused. And you can go to Romans chapter 8, verse 19 through 23. Do we need to go there? Are y'all familiar with that? That when Adam sinned, not only was he cursed, the entire earth was cursed. And started putting forth thistles and thorns. And I think that's probably when the mosquitoes came on the scene. And fire ants and gnats and probably poison ivy. I bet there wasn't even any poisonous plants before the curse. There was no poisonous animals. They weren't voracious like they are now. And everything changed after the curse. As to these two things I'm just going to mention, you don't have to worry about them much, but he says, as to the departing as a scroll of the heavens and the flying away of the earth and the heavens, of which John spoke in Revelation 6, 14 and 2011, a total disappearance of the material world is not at all the idea, for he tells us that afterwards he saw the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven and nations living and walking in the light of its earth, of the earth, and the kings of the earth bringing glory and honor to it. Now I'm going to give you a scripture next that's going to really lock it in that the earth is not going to be annihilated. But those two scriptures are just little phrases that people would say, well, that's talking about annihilation, but this is essentially idioms. Like even it's a simile, it's a figure of speech. The heaven's going to be rolled up like a scroll. Anytime you have a figure of speech where it says like something or as something, that's called a simile. It's just a way of communicating. Now, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4, he says that the Holy Spirit by Solomon said, one generation passes away and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 4. It is specifically promised that the meek shall inherit the earth in Matthew 5:5, and that the children of Israel shall dwell in it forever. That's Isaiah 60:21 and Isaiah 60:22. And if God's people are to inhabit it forever, it is not to be inhabited. If it is clear then that this earth as a planet is not to be annihilated, but that it is to be cleaned and purified by fire, made fit for the home of those peoples and nations that are to occupy it after its renovation. So, what we're going to see, and I'm just building up little piece at a time, just show you the colossal power of God and His plan. You know that the millennium is going to come to an end, which we described earlier. And then we're going to have the new Jerusalem, which is going to be a city, which is given details in Revelation 21, is going to actually come down to planet Earth. Now, why is it that the world has to be renovated first? The new heavens and the new earth has to occur before the new Jerusalem is going to come down and be on Earth. Because we're talking about essentially, I won't say the third heaven, but at least a part of heaven, God's, Jesus Christ, His abiding place is going to come down and be on earth. There can't be even a smidgen of anything that smacks of sin or of anything that is less than perfect. And so to renovate the earth completely, it's going to be go through this fire. And as we proceed through this, you're going to be able to see types and antitypes in the Old Testament and how that correlates to what we're having here in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 11 through 13. I mean, this is phenomenal. You read it through the Bible and you go, what's for supper? No, that's not what we're talking about. You're not getting the whole idea. And we're going to go through some verses that even in Isaiah 65. It's talking about the new heavens and the new earth. Let's just go there right now. Isaiah 65. I'll remember something about Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. Excuse me. 60. I've got 65 on the brain here. Isaiah 60. That's one area. That's not really. I think I had it right, Isaiah 65, but I'm jumping ahead and I'm getting a little bit out of sorts. Isaiah 60, verse 21. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land for how long? Forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified. Now go to Isaiah 66, 22. This is the one I had in mind, by the way. Isaiah 66, verse 22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth which I make will endure before me, declares the Lord, so your offspring and your name will endure. Now he's talking to the Jews here. For those who are into replacement theology, there are so many scriptures that just blow them away, and this is one of them. He's talking about his people, Israel. He's talking about the new heaven. He said, I will make endure before me. Your offsprings, your name will endure also. He's talking about the new heavens and the new earth there. Well, I went to Isaiah 60:21, but I don't like that verse as much. I like 66:22 better. I mean, 66. I'm just telling you the truth as far as substantiating what this author is saying. He's got a better case in Isaiah 66:22. I know, but I'm not there yet. That's why I'm jumping around. We're going to stick right the way he did it, but I like to see the verses. There is one in 65:17, but in Isaiah 66:22, he says here, it is specifically promised that the meek shall inherit the earth, and the children of Israel shall dwell in it forever. In those two verses, and if God's people are to inherit it forever, it must exist for how long? Forever. It is clear that this earth, as a planet, is not to be annihilated, but that it is to be cleaned and purified by fire, made fit for the home of those peoples and nations who are to occupy it after its renovation. The earth has been consecrated by the presence of the Son of God, where the costliest sacrifice that the universe could possibly furnish was offered on Calvary to redeem the race for which God has a great future. And it's too sacred a place even to be blotted out or cease to exist, for it is the most cherished orb in the mind of God of all His great creation. In other words, he's saying that this is the place where Jesus Christ was born. This is the place He went to the cross. This is the place where He did all the miracles, all these things. He says it's too consecrated for God just to annihilate it. The new heavens and the new earth, then, it says, with the renovation of the earth by fire, time does not end and eternity begin, for we read in the New Testament of a perfect kingdom. Now, this is where I start veering off a ways from him. I want you to understand what we're talking about. The end of the millennium is essentially the end of human history as we know it. There's going to be the great white throne, and then there's going to be the new heavens and the new earth that are going to come about through fire. Now, where he's saying there is going to be another dispensation where people are going to still be in time, not in eternity yet. And he says he figures it's going to be about 33,000 years. He'll explain how he comes about that. And that the New Jerusalem. How many of you know about the New Jerusalem? You know about the New Jerusalem. Okay. Because there's a lot of different schools of thought about the New Jerusalem. I take the position that the New Jerusalem is not going to touch earth until after this great fire that destroys the heavens and the earth as they are now. And it's possible that the New Jerusalem is going to hover over the earth maybe during the millennium, but it's certainly not going to touch down, because we're talking about something that is absolutely perfect. It has to be purged before this is going to take place. Anyhow, he says that there's a dispensation there, and he puts in quotation the perfect kingdom. I went into the Bible, I used my logos, I went all I could. You can't find that term, a perfect kingdom. This is just a name that he's ascribing to this period of time that is going to take place, according to him, after the fire and before eternity begins. And he goes into 1 Corinthians 15:24. Let's go there, because this is, you'll see that he's making this case, and he's close, but he doesn't get the cigar. In my opinion, he doesn't. 1 Corinthians 15:15. Let's see where it starts here. Verse 20. Yeah, it's going to be occupying. You?
Church?
You?
The church?
Yeah.
So the church is going
to
be...
Yeah. I wish I could show you some of these charts, but they're so elaborate. That's a good question. I'll handle it right now. What's going to happen is either we're going to die and go to heaven, be with the Lord, and He's going to bring our soul and spirit back to unite with our body, which will then meet Him in the air, which is the rapture. And then we're going to go to the judgment seat of Christ, which is going to be taking place while the tribulation is going on, that 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, Jesus Christ is going to return at the second advent, and we will return with Him. And there are those who are mature believers, those who have spent their time well, that are going to be decorated and rewarded, and they're going to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. And then, during that 1,000 years, now this is supposition on my part, but I think the New Jerusalem is going to be hovering somehow over the earth. If you know anything about the New Jerusalem, it's huge. It's half as big as the United States. It's 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles high. That's a big piece of property. I think that we will have access to the earth and to the New Jerusalem. In fact, in John 14, where Christ says, "I go away to prepare a place for you," I think it's the New Jerusalem. And it's described in Revelation chapter 21. And it's going to come back down, but it's not going to touch earth, because earth is still tainted. We're talking about a perfect city where there's... Well, when you it's described in Revelation 21, it's awesome. It's unbelievable. That's going to be our home then. And we will go back and forth. But then, after that 1,000-year reign, Satan has his little toot at the end, you know, the Gog revolution. Then it's going to be the great white throne. And then it's going to be this big fire that's going to destroy the earth as we know it today. It will not look the same. It even says there's not even going to be a sea. There's not going to be oceans. But there probably will be rivers and lakes, but there's not going to be any great oceans like we have today. So it's going to be completely different. That's when, in Revelation 21, it says it sees the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. So there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and there's going to be a new city that is phenomenal. And we will have absolute access to that. And a lot of people think, well, this is going to be, the dimensions sound like it's going to be a big cube. I don't think it's going to be a cube. I think it's going to be a pyramid. I think that it's going to 1,500 miles in both directions, and then it will probably come up to a peak, and at the top, no doubt, is where Jesus Christ is going to live, and there's going to be a water pouring from that throne of living water, and probably, depending on how you spend your time on planet Earth, is going to be what level you're going to be at. Some people are going to be down there, they won't even be able to see over the walls. The walls are going to be 278 feet high, it appears. They won't be able to see those. But then, this isn't scripture. I'm just telling you what I'm thinking. I can't even say for sure that it's going to be a pyramid, but a cube. There's just not. You can't get any beauty or symmetry out of a cube. But a pyramid, yes. He has a wonderful illustration of what he thinks it's going to be. The foundations are going to be all out of these different, all this precious stones, and the pearl. The gates are pearl, you know, real pearl, and it's going to be phenomenal. And so people who say, well, you know, I don't have to get any doctrine, I don't have to learn and grow or anything, well, fine. You'll be on the very lower level. I'd like to be at least on a level where I can see over the fence, the wall. Maybe that's not a real big aspiration, but I would like to be able to see over the wall. Well, I need, does that answer your question? Okay. Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. Y'all understand that. For since by man came death, by man came the resurrection of the dead. Y'all understand that, right? All that, you're on board. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then those who are Christ at his coming. That is referring to the rapture right there. See, there are different stages of resurrection. Christ is the first fruit. In fact, Jesus Christ is the only one in the all time, in the whole universe, right now, that has a resurrection body. Him and no one else. The next group that is on schedule to get a resurrection body is right here. It's going to be us. The Old Testament believers will not get their resurrection bodies until 7 years later at the end of the tribulation. I say 7 years, it could be more than that, but we're going to say 7 years because we don't know exactly when the covenant with the Antichrist is going to be made. Are y'all with me so far? Now, here's where you can go either way here. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Now, when is that? Clarence Larkin is saying, no, that's not the end of the millennium. That's the end of this last dispensation, which is going to take approximately 33,000 years. That's when he's going to deliver the kingdom back to God, when everything, all power and everything is taken care of. But if you read that, look at it again. We're looking at verse 24. Then comes the end. See, it doesn't say the end of what? I think he's referring to the end of the millennium. I know some. I have written in my Bible, I can show you right now, where at one time I thought that was talking about the tribulation. I even have a note there that says the end of the tribulation, but after more study, I think that is saying, then comes the end. The end is the end of human history, which is going to be the millennium, when he delivers up the kingdom, because that is the kingdom, the millennium, the Christ's reign, to God the Father, when he abolishes all rule, authority, and power. In other words, the millennium is going to end with God, with Jesus Christ establishing his rule, because he is going to take that last rebellion, which is authority and power against him, and he is going to smash it and throw Satan for all eternity in the lake of fire. And I think that would surely jive with this verse where it says, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Now, that's the case that I'm making, that I think it's the millennium. You have Clarence Larkin saying, well, no, it's not that. It's at this last, at the end of this last dispensation. Yes, Michael. Right. Yeah, but Clarence Larkin says that that death isn't going to end until this last perfect kingdom dispensation, what he calls it. And he has, I'm going to give you some of his arguments here. He goes to Ephesians 1:10, and it's called the dispensation of the fullness of times. And that's a pretty good argument when he says the fullness of times. In other words, every time there's been a dispensation, God has had to intercede, and because he had to destroy it because it just got more wicked and more wicked. And he's making the case that the dispensation in Ephesians 1:10, and my translation doesn't even say a dispensation, it says administration, but the Greek word is koinomē, which is translated in other places dispensation. So he's saying the dispensation of the fullness of times is that last one that comes after the new heavens and earth has come, and it's at the end of that one that death is going to be done with and you get into the eternal state. All I'm saying is I'm thinking the eternal state begins at the end of the millennium after the great white throne and the New Jerusalem comes down. I think at this point, at least in my mind right now, that that is going to start eternity. He's saying no. God has this last dispensation called the fullness of times that is going to last for... the reason he says 33,000 years because in Deuteronomy, what is it? Deuteronomy 9:7, I believe it is. He says that there's a scripture that says that God is going to the Jews are going to endure for 1,000 generations, and he's applying that to this last dispensation of the fullness of time. Christ lived for 33 years. That's a generation to him, and he's saying that's 33 years, give or take. Are y'all getting this? Are y'all, huh? I'm making you think, aren't I? Isn't this good? I mean, we're not sitting here just reading words. I mean, we're talking about our future. And it's, and I hadn't got to the good part yet, but I got questions. Doc. Yes, the question was, is the new heavens and the new earth just for the church age, or does it include the Old Testament believers also? It does include the Old Testament believers also. Because, see, their dispensation is over at the end of the tribulation. Then you're going to have the Christ coming in with his kingdom, which is him ruling on David's throne. I saw, who else? Yes. Yeah. It doesn't say that. It just says that Satan is tossed into the lake of fire. The Bible doesn't say when they're going to be tossed. It says that there certainly are, that the lake of fire was prepared for Satan and his angels. So we do know they're going there. But when you're in Revelation chapter 20 and it's talking about... what's going to happen to Satan, it's talking about Satan. It's not saying the demons and the fallen angels. So it could be that God is going to use this judgment on the earth to where there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to purge that whole, anything in the atmosphere that would be of a demonic nature. It could be that he's doing that then, or it could be that he's doing that at another time and just for assurance, it obliterates the whole thing. I don't know, because we're just speculating here. But when you know, speculation is not bad. You should be making speculations as you read the Bible and start having things come together, because there's not many proof texts in the Bible. In other words, there's not many scriptures that you can go to and hey, this is the verse that says da 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 da. This answers all the questions that I had about this. No. You've got to go all over the place and get a tidbit here, get a tidbit there, and then you've got to put in the overall scheme of things to where it harmonizes. That's what systematic theology is all about. And when someone comes up with a false doctrine and it doesn't fit in another area of theology, you have to can it. You have to get rid of it and come up with another idea of how it's going to fit in. And I get people all the time that they're kind of angry. What's the matter? Well, why doesn't it just say so? Why doesn't it just say this? I said, well, it does, but it's not written for lazy people. The treasure is there, but you've got to dig for it. Is that a question? Do you have your hand up? Oh, really? Yeah. Well, we're going to spend another probably session or two just on these couple of pages here. Clarence Larkin thinks during this last dispensation period, and I'm not making a lie to Clarence Larkin. Listen, he is, I'd probably say, in my estimation, 98% on target on that, just about everything in this book. But he says that there's going to be a population of the earth growing after the new heavens and the new earth come about, and that these He says that they're not going to have an old sin nature, so they can't pass the old sin nature on, and that God is going to populate all these many planets. If you know anything about astronomy, you probably would recognize that there are no doubt countless billions or trillions of planets, because the sun is just a star. And we have, how many, what, 7, 8, 9 planets, whatever it is around it, just a common star. And there's quadrillions, there's unbelievable numbers, countless number of stars, and if they have planets too, you can imagine about how many planets they are. We can't see planets because planets are not emitting light. All they can do is reflect light, and when you get too so far away, you can't see anything unless it's emitting light, like a star, a huge ball of fire. And so what he's saying is that these people are going to be the ones that are going to populate even more of these planets. Now, this isn't woo-woo-woo outer limit thing, but I'm not on board with that, and I'll tell you why. Well, I could ask you why. Well, where are you on it? I mean, I just threw out something that this guy that is not a kook, he's got it down pretty good, and he's speculating that that's what's going to happen. The reason I don't think that's going to happen is because I always think in terms of purpose. What is the purpose for things? What was the purpose for the creation of man to begin with? It was to resolve the angelic conflict. And by the time you get to the end of the millennium, the angelic conflict has been settled. Satan has been tossed into the lake of fire. God has substantiated his perfect justice and righteousness. And I don't see why there would be a need for more people to be generated. I don't know why there would be a purpose. Furthermore, it appears that there's not going to be procreation for humans after we get out of our state that we're in now. In other words, there's going to be they're not married or given in marriage in the eternal state. And so and God does not condone intercourse outside of marriage. So again, that's another reason why I don't think that there's going to be people populating these things. But at least you give someone like this a hearing, and it's interesting. One of the main reasons I went into this, I hadn't even got to it yet, he's going to give a description of the New Jerusalem that is phenomenal. I mean, he's giving it in such a way. I mean, you can read the Bible, and it's phenomenal there. But he's giving a description like you're walking through it, and you're seeing it, and he's describing it in such a way that you think about it. And that's why I'm going here. Is because one thing I want to do is get you thinking and broaden your mind about these things that are going to for sure take place in the future. But if you can start hearing about something and picturing yourself there and these word pictures of what this is going to be like, you know what's going to happen? You're going to start thinking about it more. And that's what we need to be doing, is thinking about that more. Less details, more on what I call the eternal sense of destiny. We're going to be there. This is going to happen. And this is a huge factor in getting us through the rough spots now. We all have a full plate. And it's going to get more and more. And when you can read yourself in the picture, and you can start visualizing the tree of life and the water that flows from the throne and this new Jerusalem that is described and all these stones, I haven't even got to it yet, but it's just phenomenal. It's a huge inspiration and motivation to think about what's really important. Probably 99% of what we think about is going to be just gone and wasted. It's only these things that are going to last for all eternity that matter. Did you have a question, Mike?
What page is that?
That is on page 146. And if you want to get a real good a chart on it, it's on page 17. He's got a chart here. I don't know, I'm sure y'all can't see it from there, but it goes. There went some of my cover. It goes from here of eternity past all the way through here, all the way to eternity future. This last orb here, this is the millennium. Then he's got the fire of the renovation, and then he's got the last what he calls a dispensation, and he correlates it with what happened back here. So it's interesting. I would never just get some kind of kook and read him on these issues. This is somebody that, do you know how many few people even get it straight about what happens between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2? 90% of the people you come in contact don't even have a clue about it, and if you start trying to talk to them, they have no frame of reference, and they don't want to talk to you anymore. He's got it straight. He's got it all charted out. He's got it right. And I'm just telling you from my perspective, I think he's gone off a little far, and we'll go in. I'm going to give you the verses that he uses to substantiate the things that he's saying. And I'm not saying it to discredit him or in any way to disparage him, because I think he's fantastic. Well, he's dead now, but I mean, he had all this going way back in 1914. But I'm doing it for you to think, and that you can critically think for yourself on these dispensations and these things that are yet in the future that we can't just discount. The Bible says in the verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 14, "Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless." But it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you look forward to these things." You just can't come one night at Bible class and get a shot and start thinking about that from then on. That's why I'm bringing in some of the heavy guns here, so you can get more of an idea about what is it, what we're talking about. But I'm way past time, so I didn't mean to go past, but I did a little bit. But that's okay too. If Paul can do it till they fall asleep and fall out of the second floor and die, I guess I can go over a little bit too, huh? Okay, let's close. Father, thank you for this time that we have to revel in your word. You have revealed to us these things that no one else can tell us, and we have capacity, a little capacity, to understand it. But we need to be in thinking about it, anticipating these things, indeed even looking forward to these things. We pray that that's exactly what we will do, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.